Thank you, Alistair, for what you said at the beginning of your praise session, because that is so important. In our preface number 40 in the old translation, it reads, "You have no need of our praise, yet our desire to thank you is itself your gift. Our prayer of thanksgiving adds nothing to your greatness, but makes us grow in your grace." So, in essence, the praise that we praise God isn't for God, it's for us. And it's for us to grow through. And it's very important we are in contact with God through praise. And in order to do that later, when we get toward the end of my talk, we're going to move into a time of, I'm going to get Alistair to sing another couple of songs for us, so that we bring ourselves back into that place of grace through praising God. And then we'll have a time of quiet to feel his love around us. Then we're going to try a little bit of ministry between each other's, and then there'll be ministry available from those of us around if you want some of that. We're in the year of mercy, as Father Dan was telling us this morning. And it's quite interesting. I don't know if any of you bothered to pick up Misericordiae Vultus, which was the papal indiction. In other words, Pope Francis' letter of introduction or his instruction that we should have this year of mercy. But it reads, I'd like to read the first three paragraphs almost. Paragraph 1. Jesus Christ is the face of the Father's mercy. These words might well sum up the mystery of the Christian faith. Mercy has become living and visible in Jesus of Nazareth, reaching its culmination in him. The Father, rich in mercy, having revealed his name to Moses as a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, has never ceased to show in various ways throughout history his divine nature. In the fullness of time, when everything had been arranged according to his plan of salvation, he sent his only Son into the world, born of the Virgin Mary, to reveal his love for us in a definitive way. Whoever sees Jesus sees the Father. Jesus of Nazareth, by his words, his action, and his entire person, reveals the mercy of God. Paragraph 2 reads, "We constantly to contemplate the mystery of mercy. It is a wellspring of joy, serenity, and peace. Our salvation depends upon it. Mercy, the word, reveals the very mystery of the Most Holy Trinity. Mercy, the ultimate and supreme act by which God comes to meet us. Mercy, the fundamental law that dwells in the heart of every person who looks sincerely into the eyes of his brother and sister on the path of life. Mercy, the bridge that connects God and man, opening our hearts to the hope of being loved forever, despite our sinfulness." Paragraph 3. "At times we are called to gaze even more attentively on mercy, so that we may become a more effective sign of the Father's action in our lives. For this reason, I have proclaimed an extraordinary jubilee of mercy as a special time for the Church, a time when the witness of believers might grow stronger and more effective." That was what Pope Francis had to say to us, reminding us that the Father is merciful. And it is from the Father, through the Son, guided by the Holy Spirit, that we experience this love of the Father. Some people have not got a good image of fatherhood. Most of that is brought about by their earthly experiences. Many of us would have been much more fortunate and have known very good earthly fathers. But nevertheless, we still might have an image of a stern, unforgiving, vengeful, and unloving God that seems to be passed on to us through Old Testament images. Comes mainly through the historical conditioning of the people of Israel. And it's also their nature of the way they told stories, an exaggeration.
And we can, if we wish to do so, reinterpret this, recognizing that any father who loves his child offers correction and direction in order to make life better. And in this year of mercy, I've come across the two relative terms of punitive and restorative. Punitive actions of God are actually few and far between. That is punishment. If we look at God's actions through the eyes of restoration, encouragement for us to be better, encouragement for the people of Israel to be better and to grow into the loving sons and daughters of God, then we start to reinterpret those Old Testament passages. For anyone who struggles to call God Father, I'd just like to remind you that it was Jesus himself that told us to call God Father. Abba. Now the word Abba doesn't have a direct English translation. Some people say it's daddy, but it's far better than that. Our best explanation could be something along the lines of your very own father who loves you. I visited Israel in 1997 and I went down to En Gedi. And it was a very hot day, and there's a swimming pool and a lie down down at En Gedi, or it was then, I don't know if it's still there today. And the families were gathered there, and the children were running around and screaming and shouting. And they would shout, Abba, Abba, and they'd leap off the side of the pool to be caught in the arms of their fathers in the swimming pool. That is the image that God wants us to have of him as Father, ready and waiting to catch us in his arms. Whenever we leap or whenever we fall, he is there waiting to catch us in his arms. Now, I know I've shown this video clip I'm going to show now a couple of times, at least once at Open Day of Renewal, but it bears seeing again. You may have heard of it. It's called The Father's Love Letter. And this particular clip is actually with an English voice, which on the internet, we tend to only be able to find the one with an American voice. But this has got an English voice, which I think makes it a little better for us.
My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know how and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move, have your being, for you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you, simply because you are my child, and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts towards you are countless as the sand on the seashore. I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine. For I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I will take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I have loved my Son Jesus, for in Jesus my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being, and he came to demonstrate that I am for you, to tell you that I am not counting your sin. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me, and nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home. And I will throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father. I will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child?
I'm sorry, that's a bit quiet. I should have brought the big boom speaker along, but I was trying to save myself something else to carry. But nonetheless, hopefully, you will have heard enough of that. If you want to, they're on the table over there. It's written out and it's got scripture quotations as well. So please do pick up a piece of paper and take it away with you if you would like to take that home and study and read it more. But you've just heard there how much the Father loves each and every one of us. And his love comes to us through Jesus Christ. In John 17, verse 25, we read the following. Righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So that love that comes through Jesus into us is actually the love of the Father. In fact, all of God's power, the power of God the Father, comes to us through Jesus Christ, his Son, and of course in the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier. So do we accept that healings continue to happen today? Some people would turn around and say that the major healings stopped at about the end of the second century once the church was established. But I can't accept that because I've personally been privileged to see people healed. So therefore God is still healing people in the world today. But we will come back later to sometimes ask, looking at why that doesn't appear to be always the case. This was spoken about this morning a little bit. In Luke 11 we read, "Ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you, if your child asks for bread, will give a stone? Or if the child asks for a fish, will give a snake? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him. Those who ask him. Now, I don't know about you, but I know that personally, occasionally, I've gone to the Father with prayer and considered that perhaps it hasn't been answered. But we will come back to that later. But it is really about knowing what to ask for. Just to back that up slightly for us as well, we can read what Jesus said in John chapter 14. He says this, verse 12. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. And there's a little clue in there, to a certain extent, about sometimes why our prayer is not always answered. And that perhaps will be that it's there for the glorification of God and not the glorification of us, ourselves. It is worth looking now at a few of Jesus' miracles and looking at some of the things that are going on in them to help us understand some of the power that goes on. And you might recall the healing of the paralytic. Jesus returns to Capernaum and people found out that he was back there. So they quickly gathered around. There were so many people gathered around the door of the house, they couldn't get in. There were so many people inside the house, there was no room to stand. And so some people brought along a paralyzed man, their friend. They presented him to God. But in order to get him to Jesus, they had to strip off the roof and lower him down. So, when Jesus saw their faith, he says to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once, Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves, and he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up, take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat and go home." And he stood up immediately and took the mat, and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." So Jesus says, take up your mat, which in fact is the theme of today's talk. There's an interesting expression used in this. Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say be healed? And I think Jesus is actually implying it's easier to say be healed. You know, because the way he says it, which is easier? So he just says, okay, you're healed. Now that's the easy, that's the power. And Jesus says that we can do all that he did. So faith was involved, wasn't it? We can see that faith was involved. But whose faith was involved? Did the paralytic believe? We don't know. Doesn't say. But we know that the four people believed, because they believed strong enough to ruin a perfectly good house, to lower the man through the roof and lay him in front of Jesus. So we know that they believed. And we know, therefore, that faith has to be present, but not necessarily in the person who is being healed. I'm going to come back to that shortly. Another story of healings in Matthew chapter 9, the leader of the synagogue comes to Jesus. And if you've ever watched The Miracle Maker, this is interpreted as being Jairus' daughter. And he says to Jesus, "My daughter just died. Come and lay your hands on her and she will live." So clearly he had faith. And Jesus got up and went to follow him. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she has said to herself, "If only I touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. So here we have an example of the individual's faith in Jesus bringing about that healing. But that story now carries on. When Jesus came to the leader's house, he saw the flute players and the crowd making commotion. He said to them, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl got up, and the report spread throughout the district. What happens here is that Jesus has to push away the blocking, the blockers, the people who are blocking with their unbelief. Jesus puts outside the house and he carries on and raises the girl. That story carries on actually. There is another story I want to talk about, the curing of the boy with a demon, because again there's some interesting parts that come out of that. And we're going to Mark chapter 9. Verse 14. When they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. When the whole crowd saw him, they were immediately overcome with awe and they ran forward to greet him. He asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" Someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought you my son. He has a spirit that makes him unable to speak. And wherever it seizes him, it dashes him down. And he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not do so." He answered them, "You faithless generation, how much longer must I be among you? How much longer must I put up with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. It has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you are able to do anything, have pity on us and help us." Jesus said to him, "If you are able, all things can be done for the one who believes." Immediately the father said, "I believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that the crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to him, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he was able to stand. When he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" He said to them, "This kind can only come out through prayer." So what lessons can we learn from that particular healing? Well, first and foremost, we've got this sense of what is actually going on. The disciples appear to have failed in what they were trying to do. And Jesus seems to be very hard with them. He said, "You faithless generation." And then at the end of the passage, he says,
This kind can only be dealt with by prayer. What was Jesus saying to his disciples? If you put the two bits together, with Jesus' very strong reaction and then his much softer approach later, saying a prayer, I wonder if his disciples had begun to take it for granted that they could heal, and they saw it as being their gift, their power that was doing the healing. And Jesus was just reminding them, just as we have to praise God before we do these things, we need to go into prayer and remember that this is done through the power of God working through us. It's got nothing to do with us. And one more thing to underline the faith issue. We don't have to have a great strong faith, do we? The father of the boy said, I believe, but help my unbelief. What he says, I believe, but I'm not really that sure. And that perhaps is a prayer that we too can also take as our own from time to time, in order that we too might find our faith strengthened, in order to step out and pray for people's healings. So what types of healings might we be wanting to see today? Well, we often hear healing of the spirit. That's often our spirit becomes unwell. And often that's caused by sin. By, generally speaking, our own sins that we have committed. But sometimes it's generational sin. But I'm not going to go into great depths with this, because that's a whole new teaching of its own. But sometimes our spirit needs healing from sins that we have committed, or our family's committed, or sometimes sin that's been committed against us. We need that healing to take place. That personal healing where it's committed against us is sometimes called also healing of the inner healing. In actual fact, healing of past hurts to us. Healing our hurtful memories, our damaged emotions. We can be healed and released of those damaging effects that others maybe have had on us. Our guilt, our shame, our depressions can be lifted. And all this is done purely through applying God's grace and mercy, through allowing forgiveness to come into those areas of our life which hold us back from experiencing abundant life. We were promised abundant life. If we haven't got it, then we need to look into our lives and see what's blocking that abundant life. Jesus promised it to everybody, not just Joe Bloggs down the road or Saint whatever. Every single one of us was promised abundant life. And sometimes that has to be dealt with. Jesus, when he said to that paralytic, when he said to the scribes around, which is easier, forgiving of sins or healing him? And this is one of the reasons why I think perhaaps the actual healing is easier than the forgiving of sins. Links this sin in our lives to illness. And sometimes the sin that's damaging us needs to be healed before a physical healing can take place. I'll speak about that a little bit more in a moment. Mental illness and possession are also areas for healing. But we have to be very cautious with this. In our Western European scenario, we find that most things are blamed solely on mental illness, and absolutely nothing is thought about the perhaps possibility of some form of possession. If you go into perhaps Southern Africa, you will find the opposite. Everything is a demonic possession, and there is no such thing as mental illness. We have to discern very carefully. I will come back later to talking about how we have to work our call for healing prayer in alongside of that work which doctors and professionals will do for us. But it is in healing of the body that we see the things that we want to see much more, I suppose, spectacular in one sense, to use a name. Including all physical illnesses, skeletal, muscular, accidents, viruses, cancers, and so on. One of the books that I was reading in order to prepare for this, along with Benedict Herring's book, Healing Prayer, was John Wimber's book, Power Healing, which is quite old now, but it's still a very good book to read. And John Wimber links this need for perhaps spiritual healing before physical healing take place. And he quotes the example of his own wife, Carol Wimber. Now, these two ministered to the Vineyard Church very strongly, very holy people. But one day, Carol Wimber, doing a self-examination, finds a lump on her breast. And she does all the things that all of us would worry about, having a lump on the breast. She's immediately suspecting she has cancer. And like most of us, she's a bit reluctant to go to the doctors. But through prayer, her husband, with her husband and others around her, she managed to discern that in fact she was actually holding a sense of unforgiveness towards some of the members of the church who had been invited to split off and plant another church. But she still had a resentment about the fact that they distanced themselves from the original church. So she went on to pray that she would have the grace to forgive, to actually take that wrong sense of hurt in her away, that she could be healed of a sense of unforgiveness that was unjustified. When she received that healing, the lump actually disappeared. That's John Wimber quotes that in his book. John Wimber also goes on to quote that healing of the dying and the dead, he actually quotes resurrections. But in fact, you know, healing of the dying is not necessarily stopping them dying, but it may well be strengthening them to face death. So I'm not saying that healing of dying doesn't happen. I've read many accounts of people that have been supposedly raised from the dead and so on. But there's definitely a ministry of praying with those who are dying to give them the strength to face up to what they're doing. Now, of course, as we said earlier on, not all people are healed. Jesus himself doesn't heal everybody. I'm sure you are familiar with the Pool of Bethsaida, where the whole group of paralytics gathered around it. Jesus heals just the one person. And we've already talked about how the disciples struggled to heal. St. Paul had problems with healings. In Philippians 2, you can read about Epaphroditus. Still, I think it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker, a fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. But clearly, the Epaphroditus didn't get an instantaneous healing, but it took time. It took time for that healing to take place. Also, there is this element I touched on briefly earlier, this element of allowing doctors and professionals and prayer to work together. John Wimber says it should be a mix. It should not be either or, but both and. Sometimes there is the miraculous healing, but he says, do not give up taking the medicines until you've been cleared. Similarly, ask that the doctor's work gets done well. And Paul said to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but take a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. Excuse me. So Paul obviously had been praying for Timothy, but he says, look, you do need to do something to help yourself as well. In my own case, I can stand here and say that I know that prayer, the doctors and prayer together brought about a healing for me. In 1994, I was diagnosed with leukemia and told I had 3 to 5 years to live. Briefly,
just a snigger over here because somebody over there knew me, has known me since then. But the Lord, obviously, any good at sums at all, you know that that didn't happen. But it wasn't a miraculous healing I had, but I do put it down to prayer. Many, many people, in fact a good number of people here also, but many people around the world were praying for me. I even had Patty Gallagher Mansfield pray over me, and several other big weights of the charismatic renewal prayed for me and over me. And eventually, I ended up being put on a treatment that was new. It wasn't available when I was diagnosed, and it was actually being trialled. And I'm still on that drug to this very day, and it fits me like a glove. And it works for me, and I get no side effects from it whatsoever. Yet I know there are other people who get terrible side effects from it, and I actually know of a lady who was on it and actually still went on to die. So that is that working together. Some of you will be aware that about 3 years ago, our son Robert was looking at a diagnosis of a lymphoma. And again, he put a prayer train in action. And this time I believe solely prayer personally, but Robert had been, all the tests that were doing were pointing lymphoma. In fact, he'd been briefed by the Macmillan cancer nurses. The day I'm now talking about, he was to be put a central line and was beginning, going to commence his chemotherapy. We went in to the hospital that evening, and while we were with Robert, trying our best to keep his spirit up, the doctor came in and called him out. He wouldn't talk to Robert in front of us. And Robert's never really grown out of being a teenager, still grunts quite a lot. And we could hear him going, could you write that down? Hey, Robert comes back in and says, I haven't got lymphoma. Anne and I just went, praise God. We didn't wait to hear what he had got. We just said, praise God. Because it couldn't be any worse. It turned out I had a condition called sarcoidosis, which affects the lungs. It's a viral infection of the lung, which actually mimics the symptoms of lymphoma. But we don't believe that was even correct, because Robert recovered so quickly. A, his lungs were not affected, and often with sarcoidosis, the lung is badly affected. They put him on steroids, but ended up taking him off almost immediately because of such a response. We believe that's purely down to prayer. Some of you may have heard recently, my own brother David has been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. The doctors told him back in February that he might only have weeks to live. Of course, we've stormed heaven. Family and friends have been storming heaven. He's still alive. They put him onto a chemotherapy treatment, which they said may or may not do anything for him. He is still with us. The tumour has shrunk slightly, and they're now saying it may be possible to give him targeted radiation, and they have even recently used the word cure. And again, I put that down to prayer and believing that God can heal. So doctors and prayer need to work together. And sometimes, you know, Paul himself, if you read 2 Corinthians 12, you'll be familiar with this. Therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. A messenger of Satan tormented me to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Sometimes we need to experience the pain and the anguish in order to grow. Certainly, my own case, going back to that, the 5 weeks when I was in hospital, when I was I was in isolation for most of the time, I grew spiritually far more than I ever would have done had that not happened to me. And who knows, maybe I would have become a deacon if that hadn't happened to me. We don't know. We've touched a bit on why some people aren't healed. We talked about sin, and we talked about having to deal with sin. In the letter of James, chapter 5, we can read, prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sin will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. So, we talked about that sin might be a blocker, but there it is in Scripture for us as well. The other thing that can block, and we talked about personal, unconfessed sin creating barriers to God's grace, but something else that can block, and John Wimber pointed this out in his book very much so, is persistent and widespread disunity among the faithful. And we saw that itself in Nazareth, in Jesus' time, when Jesus said, I can't heal here, because nobody, you know, you're all at each other's throats, you're just unbelieving and sinful. And therefore, that can help, that can hinder the healing. But I talked about that throwing out of the unbelievers in the case of Jairus' daughter. 1 Corinthians 11, we read, whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be answerable for the body and blood of the Lord. Examine yourselves and only then eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. For this reason, many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And some have died. So even there, Paul is saying, through sin, you're throwing away the opportunities to heal. I mentioned earlier about that ask, knock, seek, and we don't seem to get the answers. Sometimes we need to know that we're praying for the right thing. Sometimes we have to ensure that we discern what it is we're supposed to be praying about. I remember very early in my in the teachings that I received in Charismatic Renewal, a testimony from a lady who talked about her husband being an alcoholic. And she had prayed for her husband to be healed for years and nothing had ever happened. Then one day somebody suggested that she prayed for the grace to be able to live with her husband. And suddenly things began to happen and things began to improve. So sometimes we do need to spend a bit longer in discernment about what we should be praying for. Because once we pray for what's in accordance with God's plan, of course it's going to happen. Sometimes, of course, we need to have more prolonged time of prayer. Sometimes we give up a bit too easily. We need to persevere. You know, like the unjust judge in Luke 18, the widow who just kept on at him. And in the end, he did what he had to do just because she kept on at him. And also the visitor with the bread who kept knocking on his friend's door. And in the end, he had to get up and give him the bread to make him go away. So we too are called to be persistent. We are definitely called to heal. In James 5:16, we talked about that. It said already, it said, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another. In John 14, it says, very truly I tell you, anyone who believes in me will also do the works that I did. They will do greater works than these, as I quoted earlier, because I'm going to the Father. But again, as I said earlier on, it's so that it glorifies God. Something always happens when we pray for prayer. It might not be what we want to happen. We might not even see what's happened. I know I've been privileged to pray for people and not really known about the answers. And then one day, maybe, something gets said to me. I was asked to pray many years ago, not long after I'd been diagnosed with leukemia myself, to pray for somebody's granddaughter who'd got leukemia. I had no contact with that family for years. And one day I bumped into the grandparents at New Dawn. And I said, how is, I've forgotten her name now. Oh, yeah, she was cured. Praise God. Because at the end of the day, it may have been not just my prayer, maybe other people's prayers as well. But there was an answer that I wasn't aware of. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 12, now you are the body of Christ, individually and members of it. And God has appointed the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healings, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues, etc. Now, in this particular translation, I picked up on deliberately, then gifts of healings. Not just the gift of healing. So I believe we are all called, each and every one of us, to heal. We're called to pray for healings. Some people will be given a bigger gift in healing, but it all comes from God anyway. Other of us might only be given a gift of healing for a particular moment. But we are all called to heal. And, you know, Benedict Herod in his book that Alistair quoted earlier, said we can even pray for ourselves. And Benedict Herod actually puts down, it's a prayer for himself as being one of the reasons for his longevity. And he actually quotes that in the book. So in a moment we're going to get on with this. But before we do, I'm going to invite Alistair to lead us in a couple more songs. So we enter back into that prayerful praise, that we end up in contact with God, so that we can feel and sense his power. So Alistair's going to lead us in a couple of prayer songs now, and then we'll come back and begin the ministry time. First of all, we'll be a self-ministry between each other, and then if you want it, you can come up for ministry from some of us around, and we'll be prepared to pray for you. Thank you, Alistair.
Thanks, John.
So
we're going to start at number four.
Come, Lord Jesus, come.
worship, that place of love. And just feel the Father's love enfold you now. Just breathe in that love. The love of the God that knows you intimately, has known you before you were born. Feel his love surround you. Feel the Father's love. And as we've heard, that love comes through the Son, Jesus. Jesus is present with us when we're gathered together. Jesus is present in this room now. See if you can sense his presence. Whether you sense him or not, speak to him in your mind, speak to him in your heart. Talk to Jesus. Ask him what it is. Through Jesus we receive the Holy Spirit. So now ask the Holy Spirit to give you what Jesus tells you. Just sung in the song that we come to God through one another. So I invite you, if you feel up to it, to pair up with somebody and just maybe ask them for prayer in the area that you've just asked for the Holy Spirit to be with you. If you want to pair up with someone at the moment and pray with them, that's a good idea. If not, we're up here if you want to come to us to pray. I'll ask Anne to come up with me. And others of us will be available for prayer. So please sit, join up with somebody else, or come to us for prayer.